In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, do you believe in ghosts? I heard the children, one of the children mentioned this morning with Pastor Elliot was seeing a ghost. A poll conducted in 2003 showed that more than one half of all adults in the United States believe in ghosts or demons. But to date, there is no solid empirical evidence that ghosts exist. Yet, all cultures believe in the spirits of the dead that visit the living. For instance, traditional Chinese folk religion, families will set up an altar in their home during the week of the annual ghost festival, and they will pay tribute to the family's ancestors. Traditional Japanese honor the yuri, or spirits of the departed, who wait for a proper funeral before joining their ancestors. And the spirits are said to travel the earth until the rites are performed or until whatever emotional unrest that the spirits have is resolved. In Aztec mythology, the Kiwatateo were the spirits of human women who died in childbirth, and they were thought to haunt the crossroads at night, stealing children and causing sicknesses and all kinds of torment on nighttime travelers. And in the ancient Middle East, the people were influenced strongly by the Greek belief in the underworld, where the spirits of the dead existed as shadows languishing underground. So when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, no wonder even his closest friends and followers were afraid that they saw a ghost. I find that people are very open-minded about the spiritual. Why else would Hollywood make so many scary movies about spirits and ghosts? And as we see today, from a very early age, as children, we were afraid of spirits. And even as adults, I mean, who hasn't had that eerie feeling when you're walking at night, on a dark night, and you wonder if something supernatural might be watching you? Even though Jesus came to the disciples on Easter day and said, "Peace to you," they were not open-minded to the idea that what they were seeing was a fulfillment of what he had been telling them all along, that the Christ must suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised from the dead. Rather, they were resorting to their folk religion and said that he must be a spirit. And Luke records that the disciples were startled and they were afraid when they saw Jesus. Like those disciples, people today are generally open-minded to the possibility of spirits and ghosts. There's a thriving industry out there of fortune tellers and even people who try to contact your dead loved ones to give you messages. It's a thriving industry. Teen books about vampires are selling by the mega millions, if you hadn't noticed. And I noticed the youth group is always talking about what to do in case of a zombie attack. You heard kids talk about that? And, you know, after all, when somebody dies, we often hear people say things like, "Uncle Charlie is still with us. We can feel his presence here today." What do they mean? Now that's what gets me, is that we are so open to the possibility of ghosts returning to the earth. Why then don't people think about the rising of Jesus from the dead as a certain thing? And why doesn't that have a great influence on them? Luke records that Jesus went to some effort to show his disciples that he was not a ghost. He showed them his hands and his feet, and the wounds that were now healed from the crucifixion. He invited them to touch him, and he didn't feel like a ghost, but his body was warm and soft like our skin is now. And when that wasn't enough, he even asked for some food, and they gave him some fish, and Luke records he ate it in their presence. Now that's significant because ghosts and spirits have no need of food. They don't have a body to sustain like we do. And that's also some good news for those of you, like me, who like to eat. Jesus, in his resurrected body, eats. He still eats. Now, Jesus' body is a prefigurement of what all of our resurrected bodies will look like and what they do. And his body is that glorified human body that God has promised to give to us. So it appears that there will be eating and drinking in the kingdom that is yet to come after the resurrection of all flesh. Isn't that good news? Jesus said that he had been teaching the disciples about his resurrection long before he was crucified. Not only that, but this was the plan of God from the foundation of the world. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he said. That's another way of saying the whole entire Old Testament. What are some of those Old Testament prophecies? Well, one of them is given in Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." How can this verse be understood from the person? How can it be understood apart from the person of Jesus? Now, an Old Testament Israelite might trust in the Lord to save him from earthly calamity, but what saint had not died and been buried and his body decayed in the grave? How can they say, "You will not let your Holy One see decay," and think that it applies to themselves only? Their bodies decayed and became dust. The same thing happened to King David, and the Bible says, wrote this psalm. Either he was mistaken, of course Scripture has no error, or he was speaking about someone else. The disciples of Jesus thought this way. A person dies, their body's buried. We saw Jesus die, therefore he can't be alive now when they saw him. He must be a ghost. And that's the tough point. They couldn't get beyond that. They couldn't see beyond that, no matter how much they had learned from their teacher up to that point, because their minds were closed to the possibility of a bodily resurrection. It would take a miracle to open their minds. And that's what they got. A miracle. Luke records what happened next. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Only then could they understand. Only then could they believe. He explained to them what the Old Testament said about the servant of God who would suffer and die for the sins of the people and rise again. You might remember the same thing happened a little earlier in Luke when Jesus was walking along the road and met those two other disciples that same Easter day. They were kept from recognizing him, but beginning with Moses and the prophets, Luke writes, Jesus explained to them what was said there about him. Well, in these instances, can you imagine the astonishment that came upon those disciples? Now they could see. Now they had the power to understand why God had wanted all those animals to be sacrificed. Thousands and thousands of sheep and goats over 1,000 years. The blood poured out on the altar. It was an image of Jesus. The Passover meal that they celebrated each spring since they were children. It was all about Jesus. How God would pass over sinners because Jesus' blood had sanctified them. The words of Job in all his misery and distress and grief. He looked up and he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end I will see him in my very skin, I and not another. I will live." Like Job, now their minds were opened to understand. We need that open-mindedness ourselves. Not as the world understands open-mindedness, that everything is acceptable again, except too much decency, or don't call immorality wrong, call it an alternative lifestyle. That's not open-mindedness. That's going along with the crowd, whatever somebody else thinks. You don't want to differ with it. That's closed-mindedness to the revelation of God. But true open-mindedness comes to us when the Holy Spirit frees us from that superstition to understand the truth that we were blind to before. It changes how we look at things. A couple of years ago, I got a chance to visit the city of Rome. Italy and see the catacombs or the burial chambers of the early Christians under the city. Now, while Roman law said that no bodies could be buried in the city, they had to be burned to prevent disease, the Christians felt very strongly about burying their dead because they expected the resurrection at any time. And so they buried their dead outside the city gates. Now, later on, as the city grew, well, they ran out of places to bury, so they would dig these tombs under the graves. In fact, over time, there got to be as many as 7 layers of graves, and you can go down to several of them today and see the chambers and vaults underneath the cemetery. These are called the catacombs. Well, while I was down there, I noticed that the early Christians carved images of Jesus and painted murals on the tombs of their loved ones. And I saw some of these, and many of them, Jesus is depicted as the good shepherd taking care of his flock. And he's right on your level, and he's looking right at you with big, big eyes. And he's on your level. And it struck me that's how the disciples knew Jesus. Then I went up to some of the medieval churches in the city and noticed the art was higher up on the wall. And then in the cathedrals, well, the image of Jesus are way up there, hundreds of feet in the air on top of the domes. You can't get close to them. And he's dressed like a king, looking down at you as your ruler from heaven. And I always remember that. And I think of it today because of this story of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit is able to open our minds and understand that Jesus is not far away from us, but he is near to us. He is very close. He visits us in his word when we hear it preached and read it and study it. He is there with us when we are baptized, right there. He is putting that water on us and washing away our sins. Jesus visits us when we accept his invitation to eat and drink his body and blood in the bread and wine. It takes an open mind, friends, to believe that Jesus does enter our world in these ways. Now, sin is the result of fear. Fear that we won't get what we want, so we have to take it. Fear that we won't be happy with what God provides. Fear that we'll miss out on the good things of life if we follow God's desires and laws too closely. Fear about what happens to us when we die. This emotion called fear ends up in sin, which is deviation from God's will. But Jesus, when he visits disciples, takes away fear. He says, "Peace to you. My peace I give to you." He opens our minds to a life without fear. We can trust God. We can know that he has demonstrated that we can trust him fully, but only him. For only he can raise a body to live forever after it dies. That is why Jesus told his disciples that he would make them witnesses of his resurrection to the world. But he asked them to stay until they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so their minds would be fully open. Are you an open-minded person? If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that through the forgiveness of sins, God will raise you after your own death, then you have an open mind. That open mind casts out fear. For you know Jesus will always be with you. Jesus is there to forgive your sin, restore you, take away your fear, and open your mind to all the possibilities of a life with God. In the name of Jesus, amen.